come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Today we are going to begin a study entitled The Audacity Series. The verse that's going to define our study is 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so we're going to look at the audacity of faith, the audacity of hope, and the audacity of love, and strive to understand how these are to be alive and well in the Christian. So today we'll begin the first part of the audacity of faith. The very first thing we need to do, though, is to define the word audacity. We can take this word and we can look at it from the negative or the positive. The dictionary definition of audacity, in the positive sense, is boldness or daring, especially with a confident disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. The negative idea of audacity is that it's a shameless, arrogant boldness. But this study, we're going to be looking at audacity and the audacity of faith, hope, and love from the positive. And so the spiritual definition of the audacity of faith is a bold, daring, confident faith in God and His Word. It is the spiritual courage to believe God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we see or what's going on around us. The audacity of faith is this daring boldness to simply believe God over our emotions and senses. How many times do we walk in unbelief because we let our senses and our emotions to get a hold of us? We begin to doubt God and doubt what's right and doubt what we should do because we've allowed our emotions and senses to grab hold of us and begin to define us. The audacity of faith is also the courageous confidence to believe God even when our intellect seems contrary to faith. There may be the times of believing God to do a miracle and everything in our intellect is speaking against it. Imagine the situation with Jesus when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. Everything in the natural was against it. Any physical type of healing is going to be against it. Any type of miracle is going to be against our intellect. Now, it doesn't mean God wants us to be senseless people, but there's the place of faith that must be greater than our senses and our emotions and then our intellect. And so this is faith that has the audacity just to believe God. And when you look at some of the greatest men and women of God that have ever graced this planet, it's because they had this type of faith. They had the audacity of faith. One such man was Smith Wigglesworth. He said, "Faith is the audacity that rejoices in the fact that God cannot break his own word." Well, that's true. God can't break his own word. He won't break his own word. And so faith is the audacity that says, "God, you promised, I stand on that promise, and Lord, you will do exactly what you promised you would do." The audacity of faith also speaks of persevering faith. It's not a quitting faith. It's easy to have a quitting faith, but to go beyond the point of where it's comfortable becomes difficult. And then we've got to have this courageous boldness, especially with a confident disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. Just the willingness to believe God and persevere until the promise comes, whether it be an hour, a day, a week, a year, or until we breathe our last breath and we have the ultimate fulfilling of our faith in seeing Jesus face to face. The audacity of faith is a persevering faith. It's a faith that holds on until the victory is won or we go home to be with Jesus. Weak, quitting faith is based upon human limitations. It's rooted in unbelief and doubt. God wants us to rise above our unbelief and doubt, above our emotions and even intellect, and begin to grab hold of the promises of God and begin to believe God in a way that will begin to see Him do miracles.
The audacity of faith is also based upon obedience. You cannot have faith without obedience. If people are going to be disobedient to God and His commands, they will never walk in faith, because faith is always tied into obedience. So faith is rooted in obedience. To rebel against God is to refuse to live by faith. It is refusing to obey Him. It is saying, I know better than you do, or I know what I want for my life and you don't know what's best for my life, or all the other arguments that can come out of our unbelief and rebellion. Without knowing God's word, we cannot do His will. People who are not immersed in God's word will never be able to do the will of God, because they don't know God's will. And so it is so destructive to an individual that calls themselves a Christian not to be a man or woman of the word of God. And they may be lazy, they may have all the excuses of busyness, they may want to play, but to not be in the word of God does them more damage than they understand. Because by getting into the word and understanding the word, immersing ourselves in the word, we begin to understand the words of God and the promises of God. And faith can rise up as we begin to believe those promises and accept those promises. And as we live out those promises and we see them fulfilled, it makes our faith grow even more. By knowing His word, we become responsible to obey His word. Now that's the challenge. Ignorance of His word doesn't mean you're not responsible for God. It means you neglected your responsibility to know God's word. But it's also the aspect that God has given you a conscience, and you go against your conscience. You go against the knowledge that you have. But as we grow in knowledge of God, we become more responsible for that. God wants us to act upon the knowledge that we have, upon the truth that He's given us, and begin to live it out. We are without excuse if we do not apply the word of God to our life. To know His word and not obey it is rebellion. Plain and simple, it's rebellion, it is unbelief, it is rejecting God. It takes faith to obey God after learning His word that reveals His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has given us His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He wants us to know the joy of what it is to walk in that obedience with Him. But we must have faith to believe Him and to follow Him and to obey Him no matter what the cost is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." Obedience and faith go hand in hand. And if we're to have a faith that is powerful, a faith that can move mountains, if we're to have the audacity of faith, then we've got to become a people that are walking out loving obedience to our God. And so God wants us to have the audacity to believe His word. The audacity of faith means that we are willing to believe God and His word no matter the cost. His word is a tough thing. It doesn't bring us this cutesy little faith that we can live our own way and do our own thing. His faith is a costly faith. It is a faith that we're called to abandon ourselves to follow no matter the cost, no matter the price. And when we begin to live that out, there will be the benefits and the blessings and the wonder of His word being fulfilled and working through us. There'll also be the promises that will be of persecution and rejection, and some people will not like us or even hate us as a result of wanting to be faithful to the word of God. True faith is contingent upon believing God and His word. It's not just believing in some abstract idea of God or some higher power, some energy. It is knowing who this God is and placing our faith in God as He's revealed Himself. Not as I want to make Him up in my own mind, not my opinions. Faith is no good based upon opinions. Faith must be based upon the revelation of God, upon His self-disclosure. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it reads, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I recently talked with an individual that had dreams and visions and experiences, and when you confronted the individual to bring them to the Word of God, they rejected the Word of God for their dreams and visions and revelations. They thought those things were truer than God's Word, but ultimately the dreams and visions and revelations were not of God because they didn't line up with God's Word. But this one was deceived because the Word of God did not become the foundation of that life. Wigglesworth, to quote him again, says, "You must have the word of God abiding in you if you want faith to be in evidence. You must base your faith upon the word of God and the God that has revealed Himself clearly in Scripture. There's a God so beautiful in the word of God that we are compelled to believe Him if we would but grab hold of that word and begin to apply it to our life." In 2 Peter 1:19, The apostle says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Just like Peter said, we will do well to pay attention to God's word. That's really what he's coming down to say. You'll do well if you pay attention to God's word. You'll do well if you take it to heart and apply it to your life, but rebel against that word, and the word that was given to us for life will become guilty of knowing the word and not fulfilling it, or knowing we should know the word and rejecting the pursuit of it. The audacity of faith rests upon the light of God's word. We were in darkness before we became Christians. We lived out the lies of darkness and the deceptions of darkness and all the things that came out of a life of darkness. And when we came to Christ, we came into a light. The light of God's word came to us. The truth of who this God is broke into our lives and brought us to the place that we were willing to surrender our life to him. He saved us by his grace. But now we are to know that light more and more and want that light to get into all the dark places of our life, to expose the darkness that we might find freedom from that darkness, to have light permeating all of our way of thinking and our hearts and our way of acting and our relationships. But how often is it that really Christians have dark areas of their life, dark areas of their marriages and relationships, dark areas of the past that they really don't want to deal with? But if we go to the Word and we're wanting to put our faith in the God of the Word, then this God is going to shine light into our life, and we must deal with it. This is where so many Christians break down right here. They don't want God getting too close. They don't want God exposing what's inside of them. So either they attack the messenger, or they reject God, or they live at a distance because they want a comfortable life, whatever excuses there are that come in to play because they don't want that light shining upon them. If we walk in darkness, it is because we refuse to embrace the truth that exposes the darkness within us and calls us to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repent. It's not the cruelty of God. It's the goodness of God that shines his pure, holy light upon us and exposes the darkness within. It's this love of God that is coming and breaking into our lives that would call us to change. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. What this really comes down to be is faith that will believe that God is the creator of all that is. Only God was an eyewitness of creation. And God told us how it all began. He gave us enough knowledge, not all knowledge about creation, enough knowledge to know that he created it. And there's nothing wrong with us wanting to seek out how it all happened and everything else that's involved with it. But ultimately, I believe true science points to God, not to something else. And when it's pointing to something else, it's because we're not understanding all the dynamics that lead to it. Empirical science is all about observable science. It's about what they see. The chemist takes two chemicals and mixes them together, and it does a particular thing. He sees it, he observes it, and he can say, this is what it does. When it comes to evolution and how astronomers say everything came into existence, they were not eyewitnesses. They're trying to look at evidence that's out there and say, well, this is what it must mean. And how often they make such huge leaps of faith with such little information. Here we are on this itty-bitty little planet thinking we know more than this God who is bigger than all creation. If Genesis 1 through 11 is not historical fact, then none of the scriptures are historical fact. That's why creation is so under attack, because if you make the creation account in the Word of God crumble and it be not truth, then the rest of it's not truth. Then Abraham's not truth, and the promise of Messiah through the lineage of Abraham's not truth. The whole Word of God falls apart when we tear down Genesis 1 through 11. But when it is historical fact, we begin to see the reality of a plan that God had when Adam and Eve really and literally sinned, and that God would bring them to a place of true, authentic faith that they might be saved. Undermine the integrity and infallibility of the Scripture, and there is nothing of substance from which faith can operate. Faith must have something of substance from which to operate. Faith is not this thing that's blind, that there's nothing of substance there. Faith has something of substance to look at and build upon. God has given us his great and precious promises. That's the foundation. That's the substance in which we can place our faith upon. We can say God has given us his word, and we can believe it and apply it to our life as a result. Faith must have truth to stand upon. Faith cannot just be this subjective idea that's out there, nothing of substance. To believe in my own opinions, my own ideas of God without any substance behind it is foolishness. But a God that has revealed himself in space and time, a God that has shown himself to be mighty with miracles and signs and wonders, a God that operates in history and it's verifiable, is a God that is worth putting our trust in. Arthur Wallace says, our attitude toward the Bible, even how we interpret it and respond to it, will always be determined by a relationship with God. Scripture and history both teach that times of revival and of restoration are times of great hunger and reverence for God's presence. The attitude toward the divine word is simply a reflection of the attitude toward the divine person. Arthur Wallace is actually talking about revival. And what he's saying is if we do not truly believe the word of God, then we're not ever going to see revival, because the move of God is going to be contingent upon our faith in the God of the Bible. And God is not going to move outside of the promises that he's given us in his word. He's given us a firm foundation which to base our life and to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit work in the church. But it's through the word of God and faith in the God that has revealed himself clearly in the scriptures. And so God wants us to have substance for the audacity of faith. God calls us to have faith. God calls us to make great leaps of faith, but he gives us substance in which we can base our faith to make those leaps. Creation itself testifies to God's existence and providence. Psalms 19:1, the heaven declares the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. We can believe in a creator because we got a creation that is so huge, so complex, that speaks of a God of brilliance, a God of power, and a God of care, because he cares for his creation. History testifies to God's existence and providence, that we might put our faith in a God that's revealed himself in history. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Peter's preaching here, and he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And his sermon continues. The point I want to make is that Peter was basing his sermon upon history. The reality that there was a Jesus, a reality that Jesus died on the cross, the reality of the promises of Messiah, and he pointed to Jesus, Messiah, in this message, and all the aspects of bringing people to a place that they could have a faith that is reasonable. The audacity of faith is to be something that is based upon a foundation that is good and firm and solid. We have lives, then, that testify to God's existence and providence. Hebrews 12:11 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, you just read chapter 11. You read the great faith of all those men and the women that's mentioned in that chapter. With this great cloud of witnesses, you have something of substance in which to base your faith, that you can go and have this audacity of faith that believes God for greater things. The witnesses here are old witnesses, witnesses of the scriptures, but we have old witnesses that are in the church of years gone by, of great men and women of God who have lived out the audacity of faith and saw God perform great miracles, change people, change nations. And then we even have today people that live out the audacity of faith, and their lives become present testimonies of a God that is in the now, a God that does miracles today. He's not a miracle-working God of 2,000 years ago that somehow changed. He's still a miracle-working God today, and he'll do miracles for any that will have the audacity of faith to believe him, the audacity of faith that will grab hold the promises of God and say, they are for me, they are for now, and God, I choose to trust in you. What I want to do now is begin to look at some of the examples of the audacity of faith. I'd like to look at the audacity of Enoch's faith. Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. This is a type of rapture. I believe in the rapture, and I'm not going to take time to teach it here, but I believe that it's good Bible. Why was Enoch taken? Because he pleased God. Now, I can't tell you where that line is, where a man becomes so pleasing to God in all of his thought, word, and deeds that finally God says, come up here, son. But that's basically what had happened. Enoch walked with God so closely that God translated him, raptured him up there into heaven with him. Now, how did he please God? It was by faith. We are not told much about Enoch's life, how wonderful it would be to have more. There's some Gnostic writings out there that are a bunch of gibberish and foolishness because we are not given more than what the Word of God says about Enoch. But Enoch was a man of God. He lived a life of faith, and the life of faith was so beautiful and so complete that he trusted God in everything and all that he did. Enoch was totally defined by his faith in God. That's what we're called to. The audacity of faith is about individuals that will say, I will trust you with every expression of my life. I will let every expression of my life be defined by you. My business, my home, my ministry, my anything, all of it will be defined by you. But you know what we want in America? We want God for only portions of our life. Sunday morning, times of trouble or issues that we need, or if we need money or blessings or whatever, we'll run to him then. But the rest of our life, especially our playtime and entertainment and vacation time, will God leave us alone? We want to do our own thing. This is all about me then. But Enoch wasn't like that. Everything of Enoch's life was about his faith. Everything about Enoch was walking with God in sweet fellowship. And so what Hebrews tells us, and it ties in Enoch's faith and how he walked with God with the idea of without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 5 speaks of Enoch pleasing God. Verse 6 speaks of faith as the means in which we please God. And so what are we to do? There's two expressions that are there. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we must believe that God exists, that God is. And we must believe in God as how he has revealed himself, not the way we imagine him to be, because if we try and imagine God other than how he has revealed himself, then that's idolatry. That's making an idol in our own minds and own imaginations. God's not asking us for our opinions about him. God wants us to believe how he's revealed himself to us. Whether that can upset our theology or not is irrelevant. He calls us to believe that he exists and that he is who he says he is. Then we must believe that he is good and rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. God is a good God, and because he's good, he does good to those who believe him. But to receive his goodness, there's this place as a believer that we must have faith. We must have the audacity of faith that believes his promises and that his promises are for us. Nowhere in Scripture has he asked us to seek him half-heartedly. Nowhere is that acceptable to God. Only wholehearted, total, complete devotion to God is acceptable to God. And only that kind of devotion to him is expressions of true, authentic faith. And so a criteria of faith is to seek God earnestly, to seek him passionately, to seek him diligently. To seek God half-heartedly means we do not know God and means we do not believe him. If we believed who he is and who he revealed himself in Scripture, we would see a God so great and marvelous and magnificent and holy that we would want to know this God and we would want to follow him no matter what he said. But our lack of following him in such a way is evidence of our unbelief and our unwillingness to truly know who he is. Let's now look at the audacity of Noah's faith. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So we see here with Noah that faith is action. He didn't have faith in God and did nothing. He had faith and did something. God had given him an understanding. We are never told how Noah came to relationship with God. But we know Noah had relationship with God, and God somehow communed with Noah. By God communing with Noah, Noah came to understand what the will of God was for his life. Now what happened is Noah had to operate in faith. He had to have the audacity of faith that would go against culture, go against family, go against friends, go against everything, and he had to, in fear of God, begin to build an ark. Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. His life was a consistent testimony of a man who knew his God. So it tells in Genesis 3:16, "So God said to Noah." God spoke to Noah. However that came, we don't know. We're not told how that came, but Noah listened. Noah had a life with God, a walk with God so close that God could speak to him and Noah say, "Yes, Lord." By faith, he endured the persecution and rejection of people. He was willing to listen to God and obey God rather than all the statements and all the lies and accusations and attacks that people gave him because of his faith in God. He chose to be faithful to God even in light of persecution. How many people have rejected Christ because persecution came up? The pressures of people, and they says, "I will believe what people say," or, "I will believe the pressure they put upon me. I should do that instead of walk with God. It's too costly to be a Christian." By faith, Noah saved his family from death. He built that ark. He brought his family in. They were saved as a result of it. How many people don't walk in the audacity of faith that their family might be saved? So because they don't walk faith with God, their family looks at them and sees the hypocrisy, sees the half-heartedness, sees the worldliness in them, and they say, "I don't want anything to do with it." They themselves become the excuse of why their family doesn't really walk with Jesus. God calls us to live out the audacity of faith that touches every dimension of our life, leaves no room for the world or compromise in any way, shape, or form, because we believe the word of God and the testimony of God. By faith, Noah lived in loving obedience. And day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, he labored in building the ark. This was loving obedience, because obedience can only be loving. If it's not loving, it's not obedience. Noah's faith revealed the people's unbelief and their rebellion, which brought guilt upon the people. This wasn't Noah's doing, but it's what came out of Noah's faith. And that still is true today. When somebody walks with God, it brings guilt upon the family that says they don't want that faith. Because if it's a true, authentic faith, if it's a living faith, if it's a loving faith, then people see that life. And to say, "I don't want Christ, I reject that," makes them guilty before God. It was the people's unbelief that brought judgment upon them. But Noah becoming a testimony of what it means to believe God, to walk with God, became the light that they needed to see, and instead they rejected the light to walk in their own darkness. Now let's take a few moments and finally look at the audacity of Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Here again we have another man in history that we're not told how he came to a saving knowledge. This man walked with God. He was raised in a pagan environment. His father was an idol worshiper. He was a pagan worshiper in the beginning. Somehow or another, he came to faith. Somehow he rejected idolatry, but faith must have action. And so in this faith, God spoke to him, and he was commanded of God to leave his father, to leave his home, to leave everything secure, everything safe, everything that he knew, and to go to a place that he would later find out. He walked by faith, not by sight. Faith obeys, unbelief disobeys. He didn't live by emotions or intellect. Just like Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. To walk by sight means we walk by unbelief. Faith means we look at something else. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. We fix our eyes on him. And by looking at him, faith arises to believe in ways we could not otherwise believe. But to just look at ourselves, or to look at what's around us, so the condition we're in, leaves us in unbelief and doubt. And so by faith, Abraham went and dwelt in a land that was not his own. In Hebrews 11:10, it says, "For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." Underlying everything was this relationship with God, of an eternal God that revealed himself to Abraham and brought to Abraham the faith that he also would have eternal life. So he looked at God, and he labored to that very end of him who sits on the throne to see him one day. He was defined by this faith in eternal realities. He lived pressing into that place. Do we really believe God's promises? Abraham believed in eternal life because he believed in eternal God. Do we live like God is eternal and God is calling us to eternal life? Do we live every day as if we're preparing for that eternal life? Or do we live every day as if there is no eternity? In Hebrews 11:11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. God brought Abraham to a place that in all natural ways there was no ability to have a son of promise. God promised that he'd be the father of many nations. And so God brought him to the place that the only thing left to him was the audacity of faith. And that's what he needed. Not trusting in his natural ability, he was beyond it physically. He had to come to the audacity of faith and to say, God, I believe you. I believe your promises. I base my life upon it. And he did. And God was faithful. God was pushing, moving Abraham to the place of such faith. Why? So he could be an example to us of faith. God wanted to answer those promises in that man, but he wanted the man to mature in his faith that he could become an example to us as well. In Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. What a test of faith. Now you have a father and mother that's beyond the ability to ever have a child, and everything in their life is based upon the son of promise, which is Isaac. And then God says, offer the son. The story is so wonderful because God spoke to him in the night. And it says, first thing in the morning, he saddled his donkey and he took his son to sacrifice him. Abraham believed God. Abraham was willing to live out the audacity of faith even when everything in the natural was screaming against it. Even when the natural was saying, don't go that route, don't do that, that doesn't make sense. How are you going to see this happen? But he believed God. Now it tells us in the 19th verse that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham fully believed in a miracle-working God. I believe God did many more things for Abraham than what's recorded in the scriptures. Who knows what other miracles that happened, that he saw, that built the faith to the point to believe that God could even raise Isaac. God had spoke to him, says, this is the son of promise. Through this boy, my promise will flow. And so if Abraham would offer that son up, he knew that promise was still upon that boy. And he knew that God would somehow raise that boy up to make the promise come to completion. And so Abraham fully believed in a miracle-working God. The audacity of faith believes in a God of miracles. Do we have the audacity of faith? Do we have the audacity to believe in a God of miracles? Because this God has not changed. William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing water.